Op deze zonnige zondagmorgen in augustus van harte welkom bij Hour of Power. Misschien zijn jullie weer teruggekomen van vakantie en is dit een uitzending die je voor het eerst ziet. Deze uitzending herhalen we de tweede toespraak die Henri Nouwen een aantal jaren geleden hield in de Crystal Cathedral. En die uitzendingen sloegen in als een bom. Het gaat over de vraag, ben je geliefd en voel je je geliefd? In Hour of Power Nederland praat ik met John Wernert. Toevallig keek hij naar deze uitzending en dat veranderde het leven van deze drugsverslaafde totaal. En daar vertelt hij straks over. Dan Bylsma uit Amerika, een zeer bekende hockeyspeler, vertelt over zijn geloof en over zijn carrière. En verder is er veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral. En vandaar dat we snel naar Californië gaan.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, welcome to the Hour of Power with Robert Schuller, celebrating 31 years as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Wonderful hour this is. Greatest hour in the whole week. Wow. Turn around and give a blessing to somebody. God loves you. So do I. Here we are in a place where we feel the presence of God in the light and in the laughter and in the love and in the spirit of encouragement that fills this place. You'll feel good when you leave. Just call the feel-good feeling by the right name. It's the presence of God. You'll feel it because God loves you. So do I. So, Lord, it's easy to come here and be happy. But it's tough for those who carry horrific hurts that seem to offer no hope. So, O Lord, the miracle will happen this morning when they will see a light coming up over the horizon, the dawn of hope. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you.
You may be seated. In preparation for our message this morning, hear these selected verses from Psalms 42 and 43. As the deer thirsts for streams of water, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, the living God. By day, the Lord directs me with his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. O God, my God, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God.
Oh, This morning, I am very excited to welcome our special guest, Dan Bylsma, number 21, left wing for the Anaheim Mighty Ducks. Not only is Dan a great professional hockey player, he is first and foremost a wonderful husband, a father, and a man of God. Today, Dan uses his success as National Hockey League player to help and encourage others. Dan Bylsma has a foundation which helps needy young athletes and funds research and assistance for stillbirths. His website takes well over 1,000 hits per week and has been voted the best NHL player website by several different organizations. Dan personally answers 5 to 10 emails and letters every week, many from very troubled kids and parents to whom his advice has played a significant role. Dan has co-authored 3 books along with his father. So You Want to Play in the NHL, So Your Son Wants to Play in the NHL, and most recently, the fiction story, Pitcher's Hands Is Out. Would you please welcome to the Crystal Cathedral, Dan Bylsma.
Dan, God loves you, and so do I.
Thank you. So you want to play in the NHL. So
I do.
I'll bet you do. Obviously, you've been doing it for a few years, huh? When did you start?
Well, professionally, this will be my 10th year coming up and my 2nd with the Ducks. But I really started hockey, or started watching hockey, when I was out of the womb. I had 3 other brothers, and they were in the backyard playing sports. Hockey was one of those. And so from the time I could walk, I was emulating and playing the sports they played, and hockey was one of those sports.
You have had an interesting childhood, to say the least. Obviously, you've written a book on So You Want to Play in the NHL with your dad, your father. That's Jay, right?
Correct.
And then you wrote another book, Your Son Wants to Play in the NHL. And now you've written a 3rd book. Tell us a little bit about these books.
Well, the main focus behind the books and how we got the idea, I had started a hockey camp that I ran with my father. And we were getting questions from parents and kids that were kind of focused all on hockey, and hockey was engulfing their lives, and we saw an opportunity to put amateur sports and hockey, in our case, in perspective, and talk about what truly is important in our kids' lives and in our families' lives, and the family and education, a faith, and going to church. And so we wrote a book, So Your Son Wants to Play in the NHL, and So You Want to Play in the NHL, enticing people to think that we may give them a 5-step book on how to be an NHL player. But really, it's a manual on how to be a well-rounded person, how to have a family and have a faith and have a good education. And those things help you become a professional hockey player. They help you become anything you might choose to do, not just focus on hockey alone.
So you were raised in a Christian home. You
very
went
much.
To church every
very,
Sunday?
Very much.
So there's heel marks in the driveway from where you were dragged in?
Exactly. We sat in the 2nd pew at our church, and there were 4 boys and a girl, and I think we distracted the minister more than we did listen. But my parents and the way they lived their life, going to church, family being a huge part of their lives, and making us go to the dinner table every evening. Even if we had a hockey practice or a baseball practice, there was always time for the family dinner table. There was always time for youth group. There was always time, or they thought there was time, for the choir and piano lessons. And sports was really the gift we got for being a good kid and doing well in our schoolwork and going to church and behaving somewhat in the 2nd pew. And sports was just a small part of the life in the Bylsma family. And I think today I'm a professional athlete and the person I am, not because my parents chose things for my athletic career, but they chose things for my life and for my family and for my faith.
Wow. Now, you have a foundation. Tell us about your foundation.
Well, starting with the hockey school and starting with becoming a professional athlete, there was some chances and some opportunities to meet with kids and churches and schools and parents and interact via email and letters. And it was an opportunity for my dad and I to start a charity and a foundation, one for kids who are a little disadvantaged, maybe need some help in buying a pair of skates, or getting the opportunity to play hockey, and also a foundation that we help and aid research and funds for stillbirths.
So I understand why you want to help athletes. Tell us why you want to help with parents with stillborns.
Well, as I mentioned about our books, my father parented for life, not for hockey. And that was never more evident than 3.5 years ago today. My wife and I lost our first child, young daughter at birth, stillbirth. And it was at that point in my life where what my father had talked about in church and kind of sunk home in our family situations and kind of all came together. And I remember our minister at my wife and I, our wedding, saying that you'll see the face of God in the love that you have for each other, the love that you have in your family, and the love that you have in your church community. And that was never more evident than in the passing of our daughter. Family and friends taking the time to be there for us, to hear us, to not necessarily answer our questions about why, but show us the loving arms of God in their time and their energies and their commitment to us.
So your father helped you through, and your pastor, and your church, and your friends, and everybody. Tough time, isn't it?
Well, as my father, once again, being the wise man that he is, he knew there was more to life than just sports, and that certainly was very true in our lives. And the things he taught us, instilled in us, showed us in his actions, and the way he committed to his faith, and my mom to her faith, and is largely due to who I am today and standing here in front of all of you.
Yeah. Your deep personal faith in Jesus Christ really shows. And part of that faith is the fact that God's rewarded you with another child, hasn't he?
He has. Yeah, a 2-year-old son, Brian, who will be watching and screaming at the TV when he sees this. But he's a wonderful blessing for my wife and I, and as you said, it continues to get better and better even from that moment when you hold them to when they start to walk and speak and tell you they love you.
What is your final message to young people and everyone listening today?
Well, I'm alarmed, and my father's alarmed, that today amateur sports, or the people in the know in amateur sports, are saying you have to compromise the rest of your life to be an athlete, and that you have to give up a little bit of your education, and you have to give up a little bit of your family life, and you have to maybe compromise going to church or your faith values to concentrate solely on one activity. And I simply don't think that's true. And I think all those things in my life have made me a better person, have enabled me to be a better hockey player, a better person. And I made it because of those things, not in spite of those things. So I would encourage children and parents to follow your dream, but keep it in perspective with your family and keep it in perspective with your faith and keep it in perspective with all the wonderful things of life, not just that one sport.
Well, you're a prime example. Piano lessons, right? We both share that tragedy. Choirs. Yeah, I share that one with you,
another
too.
Another tragedy.
Yeah, it's choirs. Wednesday night church, Sunday morning church. You do all these things, but it didn't hinder your athletic ability one bit.
Enhanced it.
It enhanced it. I want people to hear that. When you get tuned into God, it's going to work. And you're showing us the way, and we appreciate it, and we thank you. Have a great season, okay?
I plan on it. I plan on it.
God loves you. We love you. Go with him.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Down by the Riverside, een prachtige Negro spiritual, geboren op de katoenvelden waar de negerslaven moesten werken en zich konden uiten in hun liederen. Wij gaan naar John Wennett, vanmorgen te gast bij Alf Power. John, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Je bent op een heel bijzondere manier gaan kijken naar Alf Power, maar daar begin ik mee. Ik wil met jouw leven beginnen, want je bent 33, maar je hebt een bewogen leven achter de rug. In wat voor gezin ben je opgegroeid?
Ik ben een gezin opgegroeid van 4 kinderen, waarvan 1 een pleegzusje is.
Ja.
En daarbij kwamen ook nog 2 honden. En, eigenlijk een modelgezin. We konden doen wat we willen. Vakantie en naar school.
En toch ging het mis. Wat is er gebeurd?
Nou, ik begon al heel vroeg met het blowen. De jointjes roken. 14, 15 was ik al een fervent gebruiker van de marihuana en de hashies. Al snel begon dat natuurlijk vormen te krijgen van gokverslaving erbij. Uiteindelijk ook seksverslaving. Dus ik ging wat dat betreft al heel vroeg met dingen om waarvan mensen nu op de dag van vandaag nog zeggen van nou, volgens mij heeft God dat verboden.
Ja.
Ja.
Zeggen ze in Nederland altijd, nou ja, nederwiet, softdrugsverslaving leidt niet tot harddrugsverslaving. Hoe is dat bij jou gegaan?
Ja, het ging bij mij ook direct de harddrugsverslaving in. Want de wietverslaving is natuurlijk op een moment leuk, maar je wil natuurlijk altijd meer. En de harddrugsverslaving was op dat moment toen ik mee bezig was, was in ecstasy. Dat was nog helemaal een onvergeten groep. De house scene was er nog helemaal niet. En, ja, dat was natuurlijk geweldig als je een van de voorlopers was van wat er nu zeg maar gewoon bijna geaccepteerd is.
Je kwam van de ene verslaving in de andere terecht. Je noemde een hele serie op zelfs. Waar eindig je dan?
Nou, uiteindelijk ben je altijd maar op zoek om een bepaalde spanning te bevredigen en een bepaalde vraag of antwoord te zoeken die je toch steeds op het punt brengt van nou, is dit alles wat er is en was dit nou de bedoeling? Ik had al heel vroeg op een 18-jarige, 19-jarige leeftijd had ik voor ogen van hoe ik een einde aan mijn leven wilde maken. En, het was een gevoel wat ik al vaker had gehad. Maar toen ik 18, 19 en uiteindelijk 20 werd, had ik zoiets van nou moet ik het ook gewoon doen. Want hier schiet niemand wat mee op.
Maar je zit hier nog.
Ja, ja, wonderbaarlijk wel. Ja. Ja, dus dat blijkt ook uiteindelijk wel dat het ook niet aan mij was en is. Ik ben gelukkig wel altijd bezig geweest met mijn familie en mijn vrienden eromheen. Van, het is voor mij misschien makkelijk om te zeggen van nou, ik wil niet meer leven. Maar om nou dood te zijn, dat is ook weer zo'n grote stap.
Nou ja, je hebt je familie en vrienden wel veel verdriet gegaan ja. door je levensvorm.
Ja. Ja.
Ik kwam in een groepering terecht, geloof ik, ja. die je met open armen ontving.
Ja, dat was echt een warme deken, want ik liep op een dag een koninkrijkzaal binnen van Jehovah's Getuigen. En daar kwam iedereen bijna rennend naar me toe en springend en dansend zo van, wat komt hier nou naar binnen? En ik met mijn open blik zo van, goh, ik ben al leuk voordat ik wat gezegd heb. Ja, had zoiets van, goh, kan ik hier elke dag komen en kan ik lid worden of wat dan ook. Zonder eigenlijk te beseffen waar het precies om draaide.
Dat avontuur liep niet goed af en je kwam terecht in een gesloten afdeling ergens in een psychiatrisch ziekenhuis.
Ja, ja. Het ging niet van harte, want familie van mij heeft me ook echt op laten nemen. Er kwam een gemeentelijke ambtenaar bij, er moest ook echt getekend worden. En je wordt ook echt weggestopt. Het zijn geen mensen meer met witte jassen, maar het lijkt er nog wel steeds zo op.
Voel je dan nog mens?
In principe niet. Maar op het moment dat ik in de psychiatrische gesloten afdeling kwam, werd ik wel bevrijd. Omdat ik daar zag dat er mensen zaten, net als jij en ik, die ook meer in huis hebben dan alleen maar gek gevonden te worden. En door een beetje te observeren, door open te staan voor datgene wat je te horen krijgt, door te luisteren, door medicatie te proberen, zie je gewoon dat je langzamerhand weer structuur en veiligheid geboden krijgt. Waardoor je opnieuw weer kan gaan leren zien of kan gaan nadenken. En,
Je ging op verlof. Ging logeren bij je zus. En toen kwam er een bijzonder moment voor jou.
Ik zat eigenlijk een beetje in kommer en kwel, slecht geslapen. En ik ben op een bank beneden gaan zitten. Ik denk, nou, ik ga eens even kijken wat er op de televisie is. En ik stapte zo recht op Henry Nouwen af met de Hour of Power. En ja, ik was diep ontroerd. Ik heb daar zitten janken bij zijn illustratie van de flip over van, ja, of het nou belangrijk is wat je doet, of wat je hebt, of wat anderen over je zeggen. En de manier hoe hij dat bracht. Ik had zoiets van, ik wil het nog een keer zien en nog een keer. En dat was geweldig. Ik was ook in één keer genezen voor mijn gevoel. Ik denk, nou, kwam mijn zus bijna naar beneden roepen van, nou, het is klaar hoor. En dat had nog niemand op die manier gedaan.
De diepte van de boodschap was, je bent geliefd. En dat had jij op dat moment nodig.
Ja, dat is wat ik wilde horen. En zag ik gewoon dat ik God nodig had. En dat God eigenlijk niet zozeer iemand is die je moet zoeken, maar die constant op zoek is naar mij. En dat ik niet hoef te zoeken, maar me moet laten vinden. En op het moment dat ik continu maar aan het jagen ben van waar ben je en waar zit je. En ja, dan kom ik er gewoon niet. Terwijl als ik gewoon steeds maar misschien wel depressief op een bank ga zitten huilen, of tegen een ander zegt van ja, ik weet het gewoon niet meer, dan komt er altijd weer een lichtpuntje van hem, waardoor ik denk van, hé, hij vindt me echt leuk.
Ja. Gaat het nu goed met je?
Ja, het gaat goed. Ik heb ook een beetje mijn roeping kunnen vinden. Ja? Dat ik het ook prettig vind om met mensen te werken die, net als ik, op zoek zijn naar vriendschap en naar begrip. En ik heb dat in eerste instantie bij stervenden gevonden in het hospitiumwerk. Ik ben nu overgestapt naar een verstandelijk gehandicapte groep. Mensen die naar de kerk gaan elke zondag, die ik mag begeleiden, waar ik de dienst mee mag maken. En daar ook echt ondervind om te voelen wat het is om geliefd te zijn. Zowel bij binnenkomst en bij de uitgang.
Waar is dat?
Dat is in Abrona. Het is van Abrona. Het is op Sterrenberg in Amersfoort, Huis ter Heide. En dat is geweldig om te zijn.
Ja. Ja, is dat heel goed bekend.
Ja.
En ik hoop dat, dat de uitzending van Out of Power veel voor je mogen betekent. Ik ben er ook een beetje trots op en geraakt dat je door het toevallig kijken naar, zoals ik dat vaak hoor, op een heel ander spoor in je leven terecht bent gekomen. Als herinnering wil ik je dit boek meegeven, Terugkeer van de Verloren Zoon. Dat is op jou van toepassing.
Hartelijk dank,
amigo. Jan. Fijn dat je hier was. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral. En wat een indrukwekkend verhaal. Wat kun je veel in een kort leven meemaken. Brad Judson is 16 jaar. Hij speelt op het grootste orgel ter wereld. Het orgel in de Crystal Cathedral.
really grateful that I am invited by you all to be here. And I would like to very simply say that you and I are the beloved daughters and sons of God. And that's very hard to claim, because very quickly we think that we are what we do, that we are what other people say about us, that we are what we have. But the real truth that Jesus announces us is that we are, like Jesus himself, the beloved child of God. And it's very, very important that in the midst of this world that keeps telling us, no, 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 you are what you do, you are what people say about you, you are what you have, that we listen to that voice that keeps telling us, you are my beloved. On you, my favor rests. And this morning, I would like to talk a little bit about how we can become more fully the beloved, if that's true. Jesus took bread and he blessed it. And he broke it. And he gave it. And you know, Jesus did exactly the same at the Last Supper. He took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. And he gave it. And when Jesus entered the house of those two disciples in Emmaus, he took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. And he gave it. And they recognized him. And that is what we continue to do through history. We take bread, we bless it, we break it, and we give it. And what I would like you to hear today is that these four words summarize the life of Jesus. Jesus is the one who is taken by God, who is blessed by God, who is broken on the cross and given to the world. And these same four words are the words that summarizes your life as the beloved, like they summarizes Jesus' life as the beloved. Because you, your spiritual life, your life as the beloved daughters and sons of God is a life that is taken, that is blessed, that is broken and given. And I would like very much you from today on remember just these four words. If you could just go home and say, I am taken. I am blessed. I am broken. And I am given. These four words are the words I want to give you this morning so that you can claim what it means that you are the beloved son and daughter of God. Because if you can live your life as the taken, the blessed, the broken, the given, the world will recognize Jesus in you. In the breaking of the bread, in the breaking of your life. You are taken. You know, do you believe that God has taken you? Maybe we have a little better word for that. God has chosen you. Think about that for a moment. That you are chosen by God. That means God has seen you from all eternity as precious in his eyes, as unique. There is no other than you that is like you. There is no other person that is exactly like you. You are unique. And you have a unique role to play in God's story. Most people don't believe that at all. Most people don't even think they are welcome in the world. But God is saying to you and to me, I've seen you from all eternity in your uniqueness. You are my chosen one. You're special in my eyes. And what I hope that you will realize is, and this is a surprise, that if you believe that you're chosen, it doesn't mean that others are not chosen. See, in our world, when they say you're chosen, you're the best in your class, too bad for the rest. If you say you're chosen for an award, and the other didn't get the award. If you're chosen to be the president of a company or a class, then the others didn't make it. But in God's way, that's not at all true. In fact, if you believe that you are chosen, God gives you eyes to see the chosenness of others. You'll suddenly discover that your chosenness, your uniqueness, opens up in your heart a place where you can suddenly realize, hey brother, hey sister, you too are unique in God's eyes, and that didn't take anything away from my uniqueness. That's the great news. Very hard to claim in a world of statistics, and a world in which you often think that you're just a number. But hold on to it, because it's the first sign of your belovedness. And the second is you're blessed. You know the word benediction? You know blessing, benediction? That word comes from bene, which means good things, or good, and dictions means saying things. Benediction means saying good things. You're blessed, that means God is saying good things to you. In my community, with mentally handicapped people, there was a wonderful woman called Janet. And I came to one of our homes, and I saw Janet coming up, and she says, Henry, can you give me a blessing? You know, and as a good priest, I put my hand on her and say, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. She says, Henry, it doesn't work. I said, doesn't work? Yeah, I give you a blessing. He said, doesn't work. And I was confused. I said, what do you want? She says, I want a blessing. Well, after the service, and there were a lot of people sitting on the floor, and I said, Janet wants a blessing. And she said, yes, I want a blessing. And she walked right up and put her head right against my chest, and I had this alp on, and I put it around her, and she huddled herself right in me, and I perked up her chin a little bit, and I said, Janet, you're a beautiful woman. You're so beautiful. We love you so much. And I know you're a little low today. You need to hear it again, that you are the beloved of God and that we love you. She looked up and says, yes, Henry, that's true. As he walked back. And right after that, everybody else said, hey, I want a blessing too. And people came all up, and it was blessing people and holding them and telling how good they were. And finally, one of those big assistants, you know, Notre Dame football player who was staying with us to help out, big, strong guy, his neck going right here, And he said, what about me? I said, come up. And they put my hand on his shoulder and I said, John, God loves you. And big tears came out of his eyes. We are called to claim the blessing and to bless people wherever we go. That's our Christian call, to say good things of people. Not to give them little compliments, but to say good things about their being human, about their belovedness. But we are also broken. And I have a deep feeling that our brokenness in this world has a lot to do with relationships. Maybe you and I are not poor physically, economically, but we might be poor because there is a brokenness in our hearts. And I guess each one of you will know what that means. Husband and wife won't be able to speak well to each other. Children and parents feel brokenness in their relationship. Friends that you thought were there for you suddenly cannot respond to your needs. And you can feel an enormous inner anguish and an enormous inner pain. If I ask myself, what is my biggest suffering? It always somewhere to do with brokenness in the relationships. We all have broken hearts. Somewhere people did not love us the way we want to be loved. Somewhere we feel rejected, abandoned, misunderstood, marginalized. And what do you do with that? I want to give you two words. First of all, you have to have the courage to embrace your brokenness and not deny it. To befriend your brokenness. To say, yes, I am in pain and I'm not doing as if I'm not. I'm hurting. I'm crying out. I'm in pain. But it is my brokenness. And just as I am unique, I claim my unique pain. We have to have the courage to embrace our brokenness and to claim it as our pain. That's what Jesus means by taking up your cross. He doesn't say make a cross for anybody else. He doesn't say create a cross for yourself. He says simply embrace your cross and say it's mine. You will never be a happy, joyful person when you always deny your brokenness. Oh, it's not so bad, I will get over it. Yes, let's look at the other side. No. First of all, look it in the face and don't be afraid. And secondly, I would like to say to you, dare to put the brokenness under the blessing. Put your brokenness under the blessing that says that you're good. And many of us live it under the curse. Many of us say, well, I wasn't good anyhow, and now look what happened. I lost my friend. Look what happened. He betrayed me. Look what happened. It all proves I'm no good. But Jesus calls us to take our brokenness and put it under the blessing. Under the hands who says, you are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. On you my favor rests. And when you put it under the blessing, you will be able to say one day the same words that Jesus said. Didn't you know that we have to suffer and so enter into our glory? When you put your brokenness under the blessing, then your brokenness can be a pruning in which you are purified and made more and more golden, holy for God. That's not easy, but it's the call. And finally, you and I are given. You and I are taken, blessed, broken, to be given to the world. You're not there for yourself. I'm not there for myself. I'm there for you. You are there for me. We are there for each other. But we are there for the generations to come. Your little life does not end on the day you die. Your little life is a gift for your family, for your friends, but far beyond that for the people who you never even will see and know about. Jesus doesn't ask you to be successful, but he says, be fruitful. And how can you be fruitful without dying? If the grain doesn't die, it will not bring any fruit. And listen to Jesus. He says, it's good for you that I go. Because when I go, I will send you my spirit, my breath, my love, my intimacy. And that will lead you to the full truth. That is, to the full betrothal, to the full betrothal, to the full espousal, to the full communion. And if you believe that your life is a life in which you are called to give more and more and more of yourself, not just a little bit, but all of you, that you can become food and drink for others, when you are willing to pour yourself out for others, you can trust that you will bear immense fruit far beyond your little life, your little chronology, your little clock time. And dear brothers and sisters, you know, I'm so glad that I could say that to you, because I want you to know that just as Jesus' death became fruitful for generations and generations to come, anyone who lives like Jesus did, as the beloved son or daughter of God, can be sure that his or her life will bear fruit for ages to come. That indeed all generations will call you blessed. So be sure to realize that every little bit of giving you do is already part of your becoming fruitful as the beloved. So you and my life are taken, chosen, blessed, broken, and given. And please, if you go to bed that evening, look over your day and say, where was I chosen again? Where was I blessed again? Where was I broken again? And where was I given? Because every time you recognize that, you recognize the presence of God in your heart, the presence of His Spirit in the center of your being, and you will know that you are the beloved daughter and son of God, and that you can live a free life, free to love.
Thank you.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. In your going out, in your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.
Wat een prachtige toespraak van Henry Nouwen. Ik heb er opnieuw van genoten, zoals velen van u en van jullie, hoop ik. God houdt van je, je bent geliefd. God zegt zelfs in de Bijbel, ik heb je in mijn handpalmen gegraveerd. En niemand kan je daaruit halen. Zoveel houdt hij van je. Met deze gedachte is het goed om de zondag verder in te gaan. Iedereen een hele fijne zondag en graag tot volgende week.